If you would please remain standing for the scripture reading, if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, 17 through 30, as we complete our look at this particular chapter. Philippians chapter 2, 17 through 30, following the scripture reading, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. So hear God's word. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen. Please be seated. It's a common question to ask a child, what is it that you want to be when you grow up? And they give us their answer of one sort or another. We might think, or at least be tempted to ask, a similar parallel type question, who do you want to be like when you grow up? And whether explicitly or implicitly, we all have role models or those people we look up to or we think we might like to pattern our life after. There's a number of our children and young people who are in sports, playing baseball or maybe in some other kind of sport, and there are probably athletes that they look, maybe not look up to, but at least look at and think, man, I'd like to be successful like them. I'd like to accomplish that in my career. Preachers can tend to be imitators as well. If you have a favorite preacher, you listen to him a lot, you can sometimes develop the same mannerisms or words. You know, I've listened to a lot of Sinclair Ferguson, and I can't in any way imitate his accent, and I don't know that I've developed his terminology, but when I read anything he's written, I hear that Scottish brogue in my mind. That can happen, that you develop characteristics. If you have someone you really admire, and of course in our society, unfortunately, some of the terrible people get admired, but they dress like them, they have their hairstyles like them, they do everything like them. Well, Paul is aware of and reminds us of the value and importance of patterns, role models, direction. He tells us in that favorite passage of ours, God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so Christ Jesus is, in a sense, our ultimate pattern that we're aiming for to live out a godly Christian living in a way that exemplifies him, patterns our life after him. But there are people in our lives or people we can think about that are model that. And that's what is the topic of the verses that we're looking at today. In this chapter, Paul has been urging us to joyful service for one another. Because of our common bond in grace, what we share in grace in that first verse, as he spells it out in 2 verse 1, because of all that, we are to not to look to our own interests, but look to the interests of others. And he gave us that preeminent pattern and example in the Lord Jesus Christ in that wonderful section, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was not interested in his own interests, but he was interested in doing the will of the Father and interested in our interests, which is our need of a Savior. So ultimately, our goal is to be like Christ and to have Christ lived out in our lives. And what does that look like in practice? And so in this last part of this chapter, what Paul is doing, building on the things he's already said, is to give us some examples of Christ-centered living, that's living this self-sacrificial living that he's encouraging in us, and how does it look like in life and in practice. And he's going to give us three particular examples: himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And while you and I know that our goal ultimately isn't to look like another person, not exactly, but it's to pattern our life after Christ and have, when people look at us, that they see Christ in our motivations and our actions, our decisions, our choices, and some of the things we face and challenge. So as we look at Paul in verses 17 and 18, we see in him, and actually on and through verse 24, we see in him a couple examples of joyful service, and it's in his sacrificial nature or sacrificial giving of himself and his submission to the will of God. And in verse 17 and 18, he pulls an illustration out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, when the wine was poured on the meat, it was perhaps to encourage the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice and make it pleasing to the Lord. But another aspect of it was when you poured the liquid on there and it was on the coals or the hot meat, it evaporated very quickly. And I think in a sense Paul is acknowledging that here, he's willing for his life to evaporate quickly if, in the process, it strengthens them in their faith and brings glory to God. Here we have Paul, probably the greatest preacher and evangelist the church in the New Covenant has ever seen, is willing to say, my life means nothing, and it can evaporate in a moment if your faith will be established. He's willing to live a sacrificial life experience, even if his life is darkness. Because remember, he's in prison. He's under a capital offense. He potentially faces being executed by Caesar. And he's willing to say, it's okay for me to go through this dark time if blessing comes to you. And it's one of the great themes of Philippians, that even in the darkness of our lives, we can have joy. And he says, and I'm joyful about this, and I want you to be joyful too. One of the great themes of this letter is that you in your life, even if it's a dark time in your life, can have joy because you remember the fundamental truths of grace. Now, I want to take you to a passage in Isaiah that we looked at last week on Sunday evening, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 and following. So if you'll turn there. You and I, even in the darkness of our lives, can have great joy, have true joy. It may be joy sometimes with a sigh and a tear, but it's true, substantial, and lasting joy. And the evil one is going to try to rob you of that. And the way he tries to rob you of that is by causing you to forget or not pay attention to the truth about your God that you truly know. And in Isaiah 40, as we'll begin in a moment, in verse 27, the Israelites were facing a dark time in their history. And they looked at that dark time and they said, God's forgotten me, he's disregarded my way, he has lost touch with me. And Isaiah is going to be reminding them, no, that's absolutely not true. It can't be true. Because this is what you need to know about your God or remember about your God. In verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. To their charge against God that he has disregarded their way, that their way is hidden from him, that he doesn't notice it, to whenever you think that in your circumstances when you're facing difficult circumstances, as Paul was facing difficult circumstances, what Isaiah is saying to you, don't you know, haven't you heard? Well, the obvious answer is, yes, I know it, I have heard it. What did you hear? What do you know? What do you really know about God? What do you know that you need to keep in mind about God? Well, he's the everlasting God. He's not bound by time. There is no time in your life. There is no time in all of this world that he is not there. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's omnipotent. He has all might and all power. He can overcome and overthrow every threat against you. He is omnipresent. He's the creator of the earth. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. There is no place you can be that God is not present. And he's omniscient. His understanding no one can fathom. Does God know what is best? Does he know what's happening in your life? Absolutely. Does he know what is best? Absolutely. Have you not known? Have you not heard that this is your God? And so when you're going through dark times in your life, which we all will go through dark times in our lives, this is what you have to remember and call to mind. God knows the way that he takes with me, Job said, and when I come forth, I will be as gold. God has all power. There is no threat against me that he can't overthrow if that's his will. I am never apart from his presence. I am never apart from the time of my life is never apart from his purposes. And Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2, and you can turn back there in Philippians 2, and Isaiah is reminding you here in Isaiah chapter 40 is, Paul is able to say, even if my life like a drink offering is poured out and I go to the executioner's block and I am killed, I will be full of joy if it's a sacrifice that builds up your faith. And I'm full of joy and I want you to be full of joy too. Even in that darkness, God's light shines. And as a self-sacrificial servant, he's willing to sacrifice himself to the Lord. There's another thing we see in Paul briefly just in The next section, verses 19 to 24, are his statement about wanting to send Timothy back to them. But notice the way he phrases it. In verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." In verse 23, he says, "I hope, therefore, to send him." In verse 24, he says, "And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." What he's doing is he's reminding us of his own submission to the will of God in his service for the Lord. That ultimately that he surrenders himself and his plans and his purposes to the way of God. Now, you and I are very familiar with that James passage where he says, you know, we talk about planning this, that, or the other thing. And James reminds us, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What is Paul modeling for us here? It's not just tagging the Lord willing on our plans, although that's a fine thing to do too, but it's cultivating this spirit, this self-sacrificing, selfless spirit where he's submitting to all he's planning to do to the Lord. Now, he's confident he's going to be released and get to go see the Philippians, and he's planning that and he's actively anticipating that, but at the same time, he's submissive to the Lord. And if the Lord says, "No, Paul, it's time to die," he's content. And he's willing to do that. And a part of having a Christ-centered life, serving others, is that we're content and submissive to the will of God. That whatever his will is good. That doesn't mean we don't plan. That doesn't mean we don't have an agenda. That doesn't mean we don't, like you young people, you're planning for college, or you're planning for your career, you're planning for a home, maybe a family. We're planning for retirement sooner or later one of these days. You're planning. Is it wrong to plan? No, you're right to plan. We as a church have to plan for how we want to carry on the ministry. It's right to plan and have an agenda and have objectives and have goals, and all those things are right and proper, but they're all with willingness to submit to the will of God, whatever it might be. And so Paul is a pattern for you and for me, both in sacrificing himself and in submitting to the will of God, whatever it is. That whatever God's will is good. And he's glad to be a part of that. The next example is Timothy, where he talks about him in verses 19 to 24. He's sending Timothy back, and Timothy is the grand example of someone who is selfless. He's truly considering the interest of others is more important than his own. In verse 20, he says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." He's a great example of what Paul has been exhorting us to in this particular chapter, where he's not concerned about his own concerns, but he's taking a genuine interest in the interest of others. And Paul's going to send him from Rome back to Philippi. And you and I, in our day, when travel in great distances is really pretty easy, we kind of lose sight of the fact that Timothy's travel would have been costly, a great sacrifice to him. It would have taken about 350 miles to get from Rome to the port on the Adriatic Sea, about a 90-mile ship journey, and another 350 miles to get to Philippi. And even being generous that he could travel 30 miles a day, we're still talking about almost a month to get there. But Timothy is willing to do this. It reminds us that serving one another is going to involve cost, and I'm not thinking financial cost here, cost of time, energy, interest, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take, in this case, a sacrifice. And you might think, well, it was easy for Timothy. He had Paul, and he's sort of a mini apostle and working with Paul. But we have to understand, and I'm not like that. You know, I can't do that. We have to keep in mind that Timothy, it wasn't easy for Timothy. He wasn't wired to do this. Even though he came to Paul with good recommendations and a good reputation, Timothy was someone who struggled with fear all his life. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's going to send Timothy to them, notice what he has to tell them. He says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear. Timothy was a timid, fearful person. And in Paul's very last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here Timothy has spent decades with the Apostle Paul. What is one of Paul's last exhortations to Timothy, or reminders to Timothy? He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Serving one another is not going to be easy, and it's not necessarily going to be something we're wired for, but God can give us strength to do it. He can give us the will and the desire to do it, and he did that with Timothy. The last example is Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. Epaphroditus was someone that had been sent from Philippi with the gift of money that was sent for Paul, and he brought it to him, and he stayed there for a while to help Paul out in the ministry there. Paul's in prison, but there's things Epaphroditus could do. And in the meantime, while he's there, he gets sick, very sick, to the point of death. It's speculated that he had either malaria or perhaps the bubonic plague, both of which were very common at that day and untreatable. And so that you either survived or you died, and probably more often than not, you died by those. And Epaphroditus had this terrible illness, whatever it was, and he almost died. It's interesting, just as an aside, this was a situation where God didn't give Paul the freedom to heal Epaphroditus. The gift of healing, and even for the apostles, were carefully governed by the Lord and not sort of an automatic part of their ministry. But Epaphroditus, he grew up in a pagan family. The name Aphrodite is in his name. And so he more than likely grew up in a pagan home, but he became a Christian and became a servant of the Lord. Notice how Paul refers to him in verse 25. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, your apostle, with a small a. And then the phrase, whom you sent to take care of my needs, the word for take care of really is minister. Some of your translations will have your messenger and your minister to minister to my needs. So here Epaphroditus was serving the Lord in the work of the gospel, and he becomes sick. And he suffers for the Lord's sake in the work of the gospel. And even though you and I might minimize it and say, well, everybody got sick at that day in that way, that's true. But Paul makes it very clear that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to not risk his life. He was willing to suffer for God's sake in the work of the truth. And so these examples, these patterns in Paul and in Timothy and in Epaphroditus are all supporting the idea, the reminder, the exhortation of this whole chapter is that you and I ought to serve one another, not considering our own interest as most important, but considering the interest of others. With the point being, not that people will see us and say, well, isn't he a great guy? I mean, that's nice when people say that about you, but that's not really the point. The point isn't that people look at you and say, look how wonderful, and talk about how wonderful you are. But what you really want them to say is, you have a wonderful Christ. You serve a wonderful Jesus. I see Jesus in you. It's Christ in us, because he's the ultimate model of sacrifice, who surrendered himself not just to death or almost to death, but unto death, even the death on the cross. And so as we reflect both on the exhortation of the chapter and on these examples, let them point you and I to a pattern of life, a Christ-centered pattern of life that we're encouraged to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others, that we're willing to push back against our own fears to sacrifice self for other people, that we're willing to submit to the Lord in the government of our life, that whatever we do is ultimately and for his sake. You and I are called upon to be Christ's in this world. Not the Christ, but Christ. Examples of him, patterns of him, that living out our life, we will be replicas of Jesus Christ to those around us, so that ultimately God would get the glory. And as Jesus would put it in his Sermon on the Mount, do your good deeds before men, that they will see those good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's what you and I are encouraged to do. May God use us in his service of joy to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your purposes. We thank you for how you worked your Spirit in the lives of men and women in the past, and how they become for us a great example of loving Christ and serving him. We're grateful for those you've put into our lives here and now that are an encouragement to us to follow in their pathway, or as they follow you. And Father, we ask that you would help us as we reflect on these things, that we would desire to see Jesus Christ in us, and that others would see Jesus in us, and that ultimately you would be glorified and others would come to know and to love him. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name.